All right, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. One of the authors that I really enjoy, at least contemporary authors, and this isn't a blanket endorsement of him, of course. I don't even give a blanket endorsement of myself. constantly changing and growing, and there are things that we begin to learn and understand, and we're being transformed. We look more and more like Christ daily, and yet he has incredible insight, John Ortberg, in quite a few of his books. And not only that, he's got a sense of humor that kind of meshes with mine. You ever get the idea that sometimes people don't understand your sense of humor? You laugh at it, they don't laugh at it. Or they think you're being a bit snarky and you're just trying to lift the mood. It's kind of a curse of mine. But we are on the same wavelength. And he had a mentor, and you may be more familiar with his mentor, who is Dallas Willard, who, again, is not somebody that I would give a blanket endorsement of, but has some incredible insight as well. And I think that in this allegory that I'd like to share with you, he is attributing that to Dallas Willard. This comes from his one of his newest books called Soul Keeping. There once was a high town in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer. And giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. And then high in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed, but after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the streams depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of the village depends, he concludes, the life of the village depends on the health of the stream. The stream, in this analogy or this allegory, is your soul. And the keeper of the stream has to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the way that we connect to him is through prayer. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is to visit two familiar verses in 1 John chapter 5 and see for ourselves how we can have confidence once again in our prayer life, especially as we begin a new year. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15 say this: Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. It's a great confidence that we can lay hold of today and even throughout this week, and we can turn a week into a month and a month into a year of vibrant prayer, effective prayer, prayer that reaches out for the eternal matters of life, prayer that shapes us according to the will of our Heavenly Father. Now, very few of us, I think, I'm convinced, have a proper understanding of the prayer that is being discussed by John in this particular letter. Because if we truly understood how effective prayer was in the Christian life, we'd be doing a lot more of it. But you can just see the skeptical nature that rears up within us. When we start to see people speak of answered prayer, for instance, I don't know, there are times in my life when I feel distant from the Lord, and when somebody starts talking about specific answers to prayer in their lives, I begin to think, I wonder if that was just a coincidence, or maybe they're just talking themselves into the idea that God answered, heard, or answered their prayer. Well, that kind of thinking on my part is really evil. And it's not a coincidence. We marvel at how specific some people get when they pray, because we haven't been specific ourselves. When they start talking about these specific answers, it bothers us because we don't see it in our own lives. And so we look at them and we say, well, they're just making life happen. Maybe it's just their personality and it's the force of their personality, and they're just, you know, they're coming up with this stuff, and it's the power of positive thinking. That must be it. Yet these two verses of Scripture clearly teach us that Christians ought to expect that God will hear and answer specific prayer. The word petitions, that's what it means. It means the specific things that we need. John R. Rice wrote a great book called Prayer is Asking, and it is that. Prayer is asking for specific things. And the two verbs that govern these verses speak of that confidence as being a very fact. It says, now this is the confidence. We know that we have the specific petitions we ask of Him. And so I'd like to look at the precious privilege that we have to pray. And I'd like to look at it from three different aspects according to these verses. The first aspect would be that of confidence. The second aspect, that of prerequisites, the foundation of a healthy prayer life. And then the third and final aspect, I'd like to encourage all of us to pray. So the message today is more of an exhortation. We're all going to feel guilty when we come to this subject, because nobody that I know that's sane and desires a spiritual life is satisfied with the way that they pray. And so all of us can improve in our moment-by-moment daily dependence upon the Lord Jesus in prayer. And there are good reasons in this text for us to do so. As we draw near to our Heavenly Father, notice that we may have confidence that He listens, or He hears us. And the idea of hearing us is that He listens to us favorably. I mean, He's eager to hear what we have to ask for, and He's eager to hear us. He hears us. So when I say that prayer is primarily asking, I really mean it. But it also involves all of the other things that we talk about associated with prayer, like loving God and expressing our love for Him, or also acknowledging the sin that is in our lives. God, He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that we have been wrong, that we have deviated from the path that He has set before us, that we have done something that is impure, for example, or unholy, or that we're engaged in the world's speech or in the world's entertainment, and we have been far from Him. God wants us to acknowledge all of those things. And we ought to thank Him that He's bringing all of this to mind and that He's illuminating the subject for us. So prayer is primarily asking, because that's what you do when you pray. I've heard people say, you know, ludicrous things like you shouldn't ask God for specific things. You just pray in these flowery, glittering generalities that sound all very pious and theological, but they don't do any earthly good. It's the prayer of the Pharisee, right? Everything seems really correct, but you wonder if that guy really knows what it is to pray to God. His prayers go no further than the temple ceiling. But the man that is just seeking God's mercy can't even lift his eyes up toward heaven. That man goes away from that temple justified. And we can go away from here justified. as children of God. We can go away from here right with our Heavenly Father and back on track again. That's the hope of Sunday, isn't it? So prayer is relational. And so when we say this, then, we have to start thinking about the way that we pray. And the temptation for some people is to treat it like a task. And so when you treat prayer like a task, you hurry through it. Because that's what we do in America, right? We hurry through our tasks. And we check them off our lists, and then we're done. And we feel that somehow we've reached our goal. We've prayed. But for others, it's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. They're very, very all over the map with their prayer, but they never get around to asking for anything. They speak in glowing phrases, and this can be privately or publicly, and they're not asking God specifically for anything. And I think the reason why we do that is we want it to be safe. See, we don't want to go out on a limb here. And we feel, there's almost something within us that we feel like we have to protect God. What if this doesn't happen, and then somehow God's honor is at stake? No, God's honor is never at stake. All right, so when I pray to God, I expect that he will answer my prayer. That doesn't mean he's going to give me everything I want. It's not going to mean that he always says yes or that he's going to protect me from all of the evil that's in this world, because I know that that is not going to happen. God is not just answering my prayer, he's answering your prayer. He's answering the prayer of everyone. And when I limit God to my own little world, it shows that I'm selfish and not prayerful at all. No matter what I'm doing mechanically. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. For some people, they pray only corporately. They don't hardly ever pray in private. For other people, they only pray privately. They don't ever pray corporately. Okay? This is a problem. Right? God wants us to be doing both of these things. And the people that are most effective with corporate prayer are the ones that pray privately a lot. And so we need to be a part of that band. Psalm 65 and verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Yeah, why? Because God hears our prayer. He hears it with a favorable disposition. You ever read in the Bible where it says that God inclines his ear to our prayer? The physical idea there is he's bending low to hear us. Like a father would listen to his children, or even a grandfather would listen to his grandchildren. No believer seeks God in vain, according to Isaiah 45 and verse 19, and that is true. So Jesus taught us to do what? Keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. And in other words, what he was saying to us, persist in your prayer effort. Keep on doing what I have commanded you to do. And when we obey this mandate for prayer, he promises to give to us specific things. Things that we need. Things that we need to glorify God with our lives. They will be given to us. Mysterious wonders. Things that we can't even figure out will be discovered because these eternal doors of opportunity have been opened for us. That's what Jesus is teaching us there in Matthew 7. Now, if we didn't believe this, we wouldn't pray at all, right? I mean, that's the problem, though. We don't believe it. I mean, we say we believe it, right? It's good in the abstract when we're sitting in Sunday school or listening to the pastor at church, or even when the pastor's preparing a sermon. But is it a habit of our lives? Is this something that we actually do? We long for an effective prayer life. We just don't think that prayer is effective. We see it as effective in our own lives. That's the key. And that's what this text is teaching us. If we do see it that way, then we will pray. We will believe that it's good to pray. But now we need to be confident when we pray. That's what he's saying here. So John says that we have the petitions that we have asked of him, specific things. So we ought to expect specific answers when God hears us favorably. You might be thinking about the way that this passage limits prayer by now, because people always like to really get on that fast. But I want us to see that God wants to answer specific prayers that we bring before him. And it's true that there are prerequisites that need to be in place when we pray, and we'll talk about those, but we need to emphasize the fact that God is interested in listening to our petitions and in hearing them and giving to us the things that are good for us, just as a father would want to give to his children. There are times I could go to my wife, and I think I could ask her for anything, and she would move heaven and earth to make it happen. And it's the same way the other way around. You say, well, why is that? Because we have a relationship and we love one another. And I think that that's a little bit of a glimpse of what the way God is in our approach to him. And we need to grab a hold of that. You say, yeah, but what about these selfish things or these things that we know that are going to be destructive in our lives? I mean, we're limited in knowing what those things are. So shouldn't we be very careful about the way that we answer prayer or ask for God for things in prayer? And I would say, no, it's been my experience that I can ask God for anything and everything, and that God will protect me from anything and everything. I don't have the wisdom to sort all of this out, but I know that there are things that I ask for and God gives them to me, and other times he says, no, I'm going to hold off on that. This is not going to be good for you. But whatever God is doing in my life, I know that he's doing the right thing. But I only know that, and I only have confidence in that if I am actually praying and depending upon him. Otherwise, I'm kind of left to my own devices, and who knows what's going to happen in life. And then all of a sudden, I'm in a place where I don't feel good about my life. And I don't feel good about the way things are heading. So, what are these prerequisites? Well, I would suggest to you five. You say, well, I can come up with some more. But I think that we could chase all of them back to these five main ones. All right? So, what are these? Well, they're given to us in the text, a few of them. The first here in 1 John, it says in the text, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we say this a lot, all right? We want to be saved from our own will. That's the idea of prayer. We want God's will in our lives. And we want to have our will so line up with his will that we delight to do his will, that his will becomes our will. That's the idea. So two very important things about this. I would hope that not any of us would want anything contrary to the will of God. And then the corollary to that, of course, is prayer is not going to move God to do anything contrary to his will, right? So I know that, and you know that about God. And so I've got this opportunity to come to God and to ask him for the things that I need. But I also understand that I need to be saved from myself. So that really puts me in a humble place before God, totally dependent upon him to know and to have the wisdom about what I should be majoring on. But if I'm not informed by the word of God, then I think I'm going to be praying for things in such a way that I'm not accomplishing the major items in life that God wants me to accomplish. I'm going to be so suffocated by the individual needs and the busyness of my day that I am bringing this laundry list before God, and I'm not praying about the things that he wants me to pray about. The only way that we can solve this is by being in God's word and allowing the word of God to inform our prayer life. So all last year when we had our men's prayer list, I tried to put prayer requests down that are important to God, not necessarily important to us at all times, but they ought to be. Same with our Wednesday list. We have to have prayer before us that God considers to be important. And then the tools that we need to see those building blocks put in place. And so when you look at this, you have to pray according to the will of God. But then the second one is that the prayer needs to be made in the name of the Son. So I know that prayer is a precious privilege, that God has given me this privilege. But I also know that the only reason that I'm able to pray is that Jesus has opened the way. He has become my mediator. There's only one mediator, and it's the Lord Jesus, and he's my advocate. I can come boldly before the throne of grace only because of the King of grace, Amen. The Lord Jesus himself. And so we can't come to the Father except through the Son. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. And that's what we're learning about in our men's meeting Saturday mornings this year. Coming to God for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus, and because of his omnipotence and his power working through us. One of the thoughts that occurred to me this year is the idea of, I want God to work in me so that my work for you is actually God's work. Amen. In other words, he's working in and through me, just like the book of Philippians tells us. And whatever you ask, he says in John 14 and verse 13, ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a great confidence building text as far as my prayer life is concerned. So there are two prerequisites for prayer then so far. Prayer must be according to the Father's will. It must be in the name of the Son. But a third prayer prerequisite, it's hard to say, is the idea of faith. So I have to pray believing. That's important. James tells us, but let him ask in faith, right? So let him ask believing, he says. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said it this way, and whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Mark expresses the words even more definitively when he says this. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I believe that. Amen. So three prerequisites in prayer. First of all, it needs to be in accordance with the Father's will. It needs to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to ask while believing. But there's a fourth prerequisite as well. Prayer needs to be offered from a pure and holy heart. You know, the Bible tells us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. We're muddying up the stream. We're allowing pollution to flow in. We're not tending the soul. And because we don't tend the soul, the interior isn't right, the exterior won't be right. You know, it's so easy to neglect the interior of our lives. The reason why is nobody sees it. We can put up this facade for a very long time, and everyone will be really convinced that everything is right and okay with us, but it's not. There's something wrong because we have stopped depending upon the Lord. There's no stream keeper, right? And so we've allowed all of this pollution to come into our lives, and because of that, we're not living a holy life. We have to meditate on, I think, why we ask for the things that we ask for. So we have to stop and think. Part of your prayer time as you go through this year should just be thinking before the Lord Jesus, why am I asking for these things? And what is it that I'm asking for? Does this line up with what I'm reading in your word? And when I go to prayer on the behalf of another, we call it intercessory prayer, right? Am I really praying for what they need? Am I just praying for some release from a physical illness or from a difficult trial? Maybe God wants to hold it in place for a while so that that person can grow through that trial. And so I need to have wisdom from God's word to pray in a way that just doesn't gratify the flesh. Amen. And often I have to admit that there are many times when I have prayed for things in life so that I could spend those things upon my own pleasures. I'm asking amiss. And we need to be very careful about that kind of a thing. We need to remember that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord, he will not hear us. He just won't. So we also need to remember that God is infinite, right? And this leads into this fifth prerequisite. Prayer needs to come from a patient heart. I mentioned that God is infinite because it's important to understand that. He's infinite. We're finite. God doesn't work according to my time schedule. And for me to expect him to do that, it's almost like we're peers. God needs to move now. I've even heard people pray like that, commanding God from heaven to do certain things. I don't think that that's biblical. Amen. I think that when we come to God, we come as dependent upon God. And we allow him to move according to his own timetable. And it's not a lack of my faith that's the problem. It's just sometimes I need more faith to hang on while he's making me wait, right? So you're going to wait sometimes, and you're going to continue to wait because God, he is in control of when your prayer is answered and how your prayer is answered. And you wouldn't want it any other way, trust me. And so we look to him to answer our prayer. All of this remains to the infinite God who knows all things. And he's dealing with all people. You know, God might allow something in my life that is tremendously uncomfortable that I want to be gone. But he might be doing that in my life for your benefit and the other way around. And so I have to grab a hold of that truth and realize that this is something that is dawning on me more and more as I study my Bible. That God just doesn't talk to the individual in the scripture. He's talking to the group. I mean, he dealt with Israel. He's dealing with the church. God deals with the group, a community of people. And there's this inner working thing that's happening in the church. And God wants to deal with our entire situation here, not with just me. And I think that sometimes I'm just thinking in terms of me or of my family and not of the whole group. And not just Heritage Baptist Church either, but the way that God is working throughout the world through Christians. And so we need to see it in that way, and it helps us to wait and to cling to the hem of his garment. And so there are sometimes that people give testimony of praying and asking God for specific things, and those things never come. Not right up to the moment that they die. They die, and then all of a sudden what happens? Maybe a year after they die, that prayer request is answered. You know what's so great about that is their life lingers with us through their long-term prayer effort on our behalf. Sometimes I've heard people say, oh, so-and-so died, and I know that they went to God in prayer on my behalf, and their prayers are going to be sorely missed. Well, not all of them. Some of them are going to linger, and they're going to still work within this temporal realm that we live. And I would imagine there will be great rejoicing in heaven one day when we see all of the prayers that were answered after the fact, after we make the transition from this world into the glory that is awaiting for us. And so I look forward to that. We cling to God, and we don't place limits upon him. We don't bind him according to our own timetable. Now let me just finish with some encouragement for us all in this third aspect of prayer. Whatever we ask for, and whenever we ask for it, the Bible says we shall have it. We are promised that we have these petitions we ask for because we've met these prerequisites, right? According to his will and character, basically. And so confidence in prayer is based upon God and his promises. If you get nothing from the sermon today, get this. Confidence, all right, in prayer is based upon God and his promises. Amen. It's not based upon me and my experiences. And that is very, very important because, you know, if you look at an individual, I'm getting a very narrow view of prayer from George Mueller as I go through his autobiography. But if I just look at George Mueller, I think I'm going to get off when it comes to prayer. I mean, I can listen to that autobiography and profit greatly from it and see how God had done all kinds of wonderful things. But I want to say to you, and Mueller admits this in his book, that God deals with us all in different ways. And we need to be satisfied with that. Amen. We need to cling to him all the more. So what do you need? What is it that you need today? Whatever you need, you can be confident that you will have it if you ask God for it, believing. And you want everything in accordance with his will. These benefits he has for you. So what are some things that I know that you probably need today? Because I needed them today. Well, do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness from sins? Are you wiped out by some sin that is in your life right now? Well, John has already taught us that if you will come before God as his child and confess it to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Believers must confess sin, by the way. Anybody who teaches you different, they're a false teacher. Don't listen to them. You say, well, I thought my sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Yeah, they are. They're under the blood of Christ. You have this position in Christ that will never change. You will always be his child. But in any relationship, when you do what is wrong and you just kind of presume upon that relationship or upon your position that you have, then you're in dangerous waters. There's a breach in the relationship that needs to be repaired. I mean, we see this in even a familial relationship. If I do something that hurts my wife, if I don't sit down with her and have a serious conversation and say, I'm very sorry, will you please forgive me? Well, we're going to have a strained relationship, and we might eventually get over that particular issue, but we never really deal with it, you know what I'm saying? And so we just kind of come back together, but that violation is still there. It hasn't been dealt with, and if you get a lot of those and they build up through the years, they can cause quite a problem. And then all of a sudden, the bomb drops out, and we wonder what happened. We have to be very, very careful about the way that we treat our relationship with God. I believe that God's desire this morning is to cleanse you from all unrighteousness as his child. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. And because of that, you can come to him in the name of Jesus and he will cleanse you. Amen. That is great. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins, he says. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 44 and verse 22. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. So do you need forgiveness? God will give it to you today. Even if you pray in the quietness of your heart right now, God, you know that I'm wrong with you. Please forgive me and cleanse me and put me on that praying path again. And he'll do it. Don't depend on your feelings or your experience. Depend on his promises. Depend on what he has said in his word. Amen. And don't let anybody tell you different. Do you need the grace to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, is that the will of God for you today? It is. So it is the will of God. So have you asked for grace today? I mean, think about that. Have you asked God to give you grace today? Have you asked him to give you his smile and his favor and the benefits that you need to carry out his will? Have you asked him for mercy? Because he has said in his word that his mercy is new every day. Great is his faithfulness. So all you have to do is ask for it. Ask God for grace. Ask God for mercy and he will give it to you. That's great news. Have you asked God for the fortitude that you need to resist some temptation? You know, we fall into sin because we, at the moment of temptation, we don't say, God, give me the strength to not do this. But if you ask God for the strength and the fortitude to resist temptation, he'll give it to you. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with that temptation, provide a what? A way of escape. He'll provide it. You'll take it if you ask him for the strength and the fortitude to do it. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Pray that God will transform you by the Spirit of the Lord. Just like the text says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice it says we all are being transformed from the same image or into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until we get to glory. He is transforming all of us. He's not just dealing with one of us. He's dealing with all of us, and he's moving us toward the place where we need to be, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so my fear today is that I would grieve or quench the Spirit of the Lord and stop that from happening to all of us, not just to one of us. Think in terms of community when you pray and not just your own selfish experience. Acknowledge what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, the power of God in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Amen. Do you need to be filled? Are you lacking something? Do you feel less than satisfied with your life? Well, God reveals to the psalmist, listen to me, I am the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Psalm 81 and verse 10. What do you lack? Tell it to the Lord. Everything that you need, he has it. Go to him. Go to him in prayer. Tell it to the Lord Jesus. He's able and willing to provide. I have to be confident in that, because if I am confident in some kind of pragmatic way or approach to life, I will be sorely disappointed in that. And if I am looking to have somebody else meet my need rather than the Lord Jesus himself, then I will be sorely disappointed in them. And I shouldn't be, because why am I putting that person in the place of God? Only God can meet my needs, and only to God I will go. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, let it be to him that we pray this week, and we'll see him do great and mighty things. Now, some will say, well, you know, What you're talking about is so foreign to me. You know, this was for George Mueller's generation. This was for generations before us. We've evolved, you know. I've even heard people say this, when you're asking for specific things or when you understand the importance of praying to God, don't tempt God in that way. Don't test him by being so specific with your prayer life. How dare you do that? Well, am I less entitled to biblical prayer than preceding generations? No, I have been given this great and precious privilege, this gift of prayer, and I better learn how to exercise it. I better learn how to receive it from God. You say, well, I don't see any pillar of fire guiding you by night, and that's true, but I have a pillar of fire residing in my spirit. It's God himself, amen. And he guides me. He guides me day and night. And I don't need any visible manifestation. I just need his word informing me and his spirit igniting me. And if I have that, I know that I have what I need of in life. Confess your trespasses too to one another and pray for one another. It says in James chapter 5, verse 16, that you may be healed. So there's that idea of making that one another important in prayer, making sure that we're not wrong. On the wrong side of someone, that we haven't offended them, that we haven't done what is wrong before them, that we've done our best to heal up the breach, to be right before God and others, so that when we come to God in prayer, that prayer will be effective. We'll be effective in our praying because we are a fervent, righteous man, just like Elijah. Elijah asked for God to make it not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, it tells us in James chapter 5. And then the heavens opened up again when he once again prayed. This kind of power came from God, and it was specific, and it was righteous, and it was God's will. And that's what we need to be searching for here today. So how do we wrap all of this up today? Remember, confidence in prayer comes to us through an understanding of these five prerequisites that we've talked about. All of them kind of key in around the idea of making sure that we pray according to the Father's will in the name of the Son, filled with the Spirit and informed by the Word. So may God encourage us to pray, not just pray alone, but to pray as families, to pray as a church, to pray. And there will always be abuse when it comes to prayer. It's just always going to be that way. Some will believe that God is directing them when they're simply persuading themselves. I'm going to do this thing because I want to. And they're going to tack God on, and they're going to offer these prayers, but you know that it's not right. You can't allow that to get you off track. You need to be constantly diving into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to keep you accountable to what is right, to keep your bearings right, to keep your compass right. And let 1 John 5, 14 through 15 encourage you to pray, to commit your ways to your Heavenly Father, to know that confidence with God that is had when I know that I'm doing His will for my life. That's confidence. When I know that God, His will becomes my will, then I can have the confidence that I need to ask for the things that I have need of. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. We know that we have them, and the stream is clean, and the soul is fortified. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text and for calling us back to prayer, a prayer that is informed by your word and ignited by your spirit, a prayer that... prayer life that pleases you. Lord, all of us need to work on this. The best thing that we can do is just start praying. Praying in the moment, setting time aside to pray, to linger with you, to get around certainly to asking for specific things. And I think if we put away hurry when it comes to our relationship with you, then we won't be so hurried when it comes to our relationship with one another. And don't we all need that? We need people that will listen to us at times. We know they hear us. I think we'll be more willing to listen if we know that our Heavenly Father is listening to us. And we'll know better. We'll have the judgment, the discernment, the wisdom that we need to meet the needs of other people. The true needs, not the felt ones. And so, Lord, we commit this text to you and to your grace, and we pray that it would be a reality in all of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in conclusion, this morning we're going to sing